It's so good to be together this morning. It's good to be home from Soul Camp. As I was mentioning to the adult class, it's been a really good week there, and I'm grateful to be back to the work here. The Lord is doing some wonderful things in this world, despite all the other things that are going on, and it's good to be with God's people in these times and to focus our minds on His plans for us. We're going to be continuing our series this morning on the subject of unity, and we're going to be looking this morning in our August lesson at the different gifts that God has given for unity. But I hope that we'll remember the things that we've already studied so far as we get into the lesson this morning, as we think about the things that make us one in the one body, the one spirit, the one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who's over all and through all and in all. Even as we have this unity, there is this unity in diversity that we're going to talk about this morning. That there are so many different gifts that God gives to each one of us. And we can be one even as we have different functions and different opportunities to serve. So if you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 4 with me this morning, we're going to read our text and think about the things we've studied and begin really to focus on verses 7 through 11 this morning. We're going to start reading in verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Such a powerful passage. And we're going to focus today on verses 4 through 11. And as we've already mentioned, we've kind of had this one hammered in the verses before. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. These are the things we have in common. But when we look around an assembly like this or go to other places in the country, we're not just cookie cutter Christians. That we're not all have the same function, all work the same way. There are certainly those things we have in common, but how are we to make this idea of unity out of the diversity that we share? Notice in verse 7 where it says, but to each one of us. It's important as we begin this lesson that the gifts that we're talking about, that are described in this verse as the grace that God gives, the gifts that are given are not just for certain people. He says, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And it's interesting here that if you're a Christian, you've been given that grace. And there are different kinds of gifts that God gives in His grace. But if you're here this morning and you're struggling with, I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing, I don't think I really have a gift, I'm just kind of here. No. He says to each one of us, grace was given, and we need to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We're going to see in another passage this morning that idea of grace being connected to the gifts that God gives us. Now, what's really cool about this next part, this was actually the section of Ephesians 4 that most confused me when I started to do this study, but it's one of the parts that I think is really one of the coolest parts of this. He quotes here in verses 8 through 10, and you notice some of the things, the words that connect this section. The ascension of Jesus is part of what he talks about here, and the descending and ascending. And the other part is him giving gifts to men. And that's what just ties this together. To each one of us, grace was given. He gave gifts to men. And then verse 11, he gave some in these different roles. So I want us to see that. And I want us to look back for just a minute in your Old Testament at Psalm 68. If you'll turn back to Psalm 68, that is where Paul is quoting from here. And this is just a great example of how much the study of the Old Testament enriches and helps us understand what Paul and other inspired men are teaching in the New Testament. Psalm 68, you may not be very familiar with it, but it is a picture, it's a Psalm of David, and a picture of God's victory and of him kind of coming down from his holy hill, defeating his enemies, and then ascending in a victory procession back up to his mountain. And so what we're going to see here is, let's read verses 1 through 10 of Psalm 68. And again, I want you to picture a king coming down and to battle his enemies here. This is the picture of God. Psalm 68, starting in verse 1. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, and let those who hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish before God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them exult before God. Yes, let them rejoice with gladness. Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Lift up a song to him, for him who rides through the deserts, whose name is the Lord, and exult before him. And skip down to verse 7, where it says, O God, when you went forth before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, the earth quaked. The heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. Sinai itself quaked at the presence of God, the God of Israel. So what I want us to see at the beginning of this is this picture of the mountain and the king on the mountain. Because that's kind of like the game we play as kids, right? It's like King of the Hill, the guy who has like the high ground and he keeps everybody off the hill. He defends his territory. That's a little bit the picture of God and just the idea of he's got the fortified position on his holy mountain. In this psalm, it's pictured as Mount Sinai, God's holy mountain, or Mount Horeb, sometimes it's called. And what happens at the beginning of this is the king is coming down his mountain because there's this threat to God's people. And they're attacking God's people. God sees that. God descends the mountain and does battle with his enemies. Look at verses 11 through 14. The Lord gives the command. The women who proclaim the good tidings are a great host. Kings of armies flee. They flee. And she who remains at home will divide the spoil. When you lie down among the sheepfolds, you are like the wings of a dove covered with silver and its pinions with glistening gold. When the Almighty scattered the kings there, it was snowing in Zalmon. A lot of figurative language here, but the basic picture is when God comes down from his hill to do war, the kings of the earth, as mighty as they might seem, are just running. They just scatter. Like smoke, it says earlier in the psalm that we just read. So God comes down and he defeats the kings. And what happens when you win in a battle? To the victor go the spoils, right? And so there's going to be this idea of tribute being given to the Lord. Verse 12, he says, she who remains at home will divide the spoil. Both of the things that are captured, we're later going to see that also the idea is when there's a king who's won a great victory, other nations are scared, and so they're giving tribute. And so God has come down, won this great victory. He has gathered the spoil. And then this is the part Paul's going to quote from at the kind of the rest of the psalm is kind of this picture of the victory parade as God has come down the mountain, defeated his enemies, and now he's ascending, going back up the mountain. And as he's going, we'll see what he's doing. Let's start in verse 15. It says, A mountain of God is the mountain of Bashan. A mountain of many peaks is the mountain of Bashan. Why do you look with envy, O mountain with many peaks, at the mountain which God has desired for his abode? Surely the Lord will dwell there forever. The chariots of God are myriads, thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them as at Sinai in holiness. And here's our verse, verse 18. You have ascended on high. You have led captive your captives. You have received gifts among men, even among the rebellious also, that the Lord God may dwell there. Blessed be the Lord, who daily bears our burden, the God who is our salvation. And I encourage you to take some time this afternoon and read the rest of this psalm. It's a really cool psalm, lots more we could say about it. But for our purposes this morning, I want us to see at the end of this, verse 18, what is he doing? He's descended, defeated his enemies, and now he ascends on high. And what is he doing as he's ascending in this victory procession with his chariots? In this psalm, it talks about him giving or receiving gifts among men. What's going to be interesting about this is kind of like he talked about back in verse 12, he's going to divide the spoil. So he's received the spoils of victory, and now he's just like giving out these gifts. What I want you to notice about this, and this is a tricky thing sometimes, but here in Psalm 68, verse 18, it says, you have received gifts among men. But when we flip back over to Ephesians 4, when he quotes this, he quotes it a little bit differently. And the biblical authors will do this sometimes and kind of make a play on the scripture that they're quoting. But look at verse 8 of Ephesians 4, where it says, he ascended on high, he led captive hosts of captives, and he did what? He gave gifts to men, which is kind of interesting. He kind of turns it around. I think Psalm 68 is this part of the picture, where God comes down, receives gifts, the spoils of victory. In Ephesians 4, he kind of completes the picture by saying he's ascending on high after winning the victory, and now he's just dishing out these gifts. His grace, his mercy, abilities, and talents, they're the spoils of victory that he is now distributing to his people. And isn't that just a cool image as we think about our God that we serve? I love that part in Psalm 68, blessed be the Lord who daily bears our troubles, who is our salvation. This is the God that we serve day after day, and we need to appreciate the victory that he has won and the gifts that he now gives in his victory. So let's think about these gifts that he gives. So this part, Psalm 68, this is the Ephesians 4, 8, the giving of the gifts of victory. So I hope that we can just have that mental picture as we go into this. So he goes into verses 9 and 10. We're not going to focus on those verses this morning, but it's really just describing this, what we've just talked about, Psalm 68, right? That he who ascended is he who descended into the earth and won this victory over sin and Satan, and now is ascending far above all things and giving gifts that he might fill all things. Which he talked about that kind of in chapter 1, right? The church is the fullness of him who fills all in all. So look at verse 11. What are the gifts that he gives in verse 11 of Ephesians 4? Your translation might vary a little bit on this. I think the text itself bears out, the New American Standard has, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets. And the as there is in italics, it's not part of the original text. Because I think the idea here is he's not just giving out roles, but that the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and shepherds and teachers, they are the gifts that God is giving. And he gave some apostles. He gave some prophets and evangelists and these guys. And so we've got these, I think, four different roles. There's some debate over the last one. But look at these four roles. Apostles, he gave apostles, and he gave prophets, and he gave evangelists, and then he gives shepherds. But do you notice what's different in your text? You may have it this way, that he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And I think the construction of this verse lends itself to talk about the idea of teachers is really kind of the same as the role of shepherds or pastors in this verse. And that's an important concept for us to understand, isn't it? Is that the role of pastors, the role of shepherds, is not just an administrative role of overseeing things. There, certainly that is part of it. They're called overseers. But this idea of shepherding and feeding the flock is one and the same with this idea of being a teacher. One of the qualifications is able to teach. Because they need to be part of feeding God's flock with all of these things. So what do all of these roles have in common as we look at these gifts that God is giving? All of these are teaching roles. You see that? Jesus in John 17 talks about, I gave my word to those that you gave to me. Jesus gave the word to the apostles, and they're the ones going out into all the world with the other disciples to preach. God gives the prophets. And what's beautiful about these first two roles is, how do we still have apostles and prophets? We still got them right here. We don't have the miraculous gifts that the apostles and prophets gave anymore, or new revelation being given. We have the complete. And this is where we have the apostles and prophets. Ephesians, remember, we talked, or if you've studied Ephesians before, the foundation of the apostles and prophets in chapter 2, Ephesians 3, where he talks about the Spirit speaking through the apostles and prophets. That's how we can read and understand the insights into the mystery of Christ. So this is a cool pattern we see in Ephesians. But the evangelists and the shepherds, teachers as well, are part of this teaching that God is blessing his people with. In order that we might do what? We'll talk more about this in our next lesson, Lord willing. But what's the goal of all these teachers that God is ascending on high? He's giving these gifts of teachers. But look at verse 13. Until what happens? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith. And that idea of the faith is this, I think, this idea of the body of teaching. We talked about this a little while back with one faith. I think that's definitely the idea that we see here. And we need to think about that. God has given all these different teaching roles. We have all four, these two in the scriptures and these two in the people that are working in these roles now. But we need to be attaining to the unity of the faith, every one of us. That's God's purpose in giving these particular gifts. And that's why I put some of the gifts, because I want to focus on some other gifts in just a minute. But do we see the picture here in Ephesians 4? Is that God has won this great victory, not just so that we can kind of be ignorant about this, but so that we can learn and we can grow and we can be equipped to go out and serve. And that's what the goal is of all of these different roles, is equipping us so that all of us understand what God has taught. And then we can go and teach that to other people and multiply and make disciples. That's the picture that I want us to have here in Ephesians 4. So as we think about this idea of gifts, what are other New Testament passages that you think about when you think about all the different gifts and roles in the body? One of the big ones that probably comes to mind is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, right? Turn over to 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to bounce around for a couple minutes here and look at a few different passages that all have this idea of gifts in common. And I want you to note as we read this, two things. That what is the source of the gifts, and what is the purpose of the gifts as we read. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 4. 1 Corinthians 12, 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given, sound familiar, the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, and to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But the one and same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. I mean, over and over again, what is the source of the gifts? It's God. through His Spirit. Now, I want to make a side note here that in this part of 1 Corinthians 12, I think he's talking strictly about miraculous gifts in this part. All the things he's talking about are things that were miraculous in nature that we don't currently have continuing, but the principle is the same. Even the other gifts that God gives, non-miraculous ones that we'll talk about in just a minute, I think they're still given through God's Spirit, through God Himself distributing gifts to each one as He decides. And what's the purpose of the gifts? Did you notice that as we went through? In verse 7, each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for what? For the common good. And what had happened at Corinth is they were getting gifts, all right. They had the gifts, but what were they using the gifts to do? Oh, this guy speaks in tongues. I want to be like him. I really want to have tongues. And they weren't interpreting the tongues. They weren't using the tongues for the common good. And guys, that's the struggle, isn't it? Is God gives all these different gifts. And then we start to make artificial distinctions about which gifts are our favorite gifts. And oh, I'm not a part of the body because I don't have that gift. Or oh, I have this part. I have this gift. I don't need this part of the body. And that's what he goes on to address in the rest of the chapter, right? Is all the problems that the Corinthians had with the gifts. And here's the thing about gifts. What a gift is what? It's given. It's a gift. It's not you. It's something that's been given to you. And that's what the Corinthians needed to realize. Is like, it's not about me. God is the one who's given me this ability, this opportunity, and I need to use it not for me. I need to use it for the common good. That's why God gives us gifts. That's the purpose. So we need to see that. We need to use our own gifts in that way. In the end of 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 27, he says, "Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers." By the way, you see all those in Ephesians 4. "Then miracles, gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts. And I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." I want you to see this, and we can go on and read 1 Corinthians 13. But he hammers over and over. Does everybody have the same gift? No. No, 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 no. Not everybody's going to be every single part. But everybody's got a gift. And you know what's the one gift that we all had better have? He goes right into chapter 13. If I could have all the gifts, I could have prophecy, I could have knowledge, I could have all these things out here, but if I don't have the greatest gift, if I don't have love, it doesn't matter. And let me tell you, brethren, that is the gift that every single one of us has and needs to develop. We love because He first loved us. It's a gift. If we love, it's because we've seen God's love, how deep the Father's love for us. That's what's fueling this, isn't it? So we need to see that. We may not have all the same other manifestations of the gift, but we can have love. And that's what makes it all work, no matter what other gifts we may have. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. And man, this is interesting that one of the first things that Paul talks about after he gets to the climax of Romans and says, look at what God has done in Christ. Isn't this incredible? The depth and the wisdom of knowledge of God. And then he says, I want you to be transformed. And one of the first things out of his mouth is about how we use our gifts. Romans 12, starting in verse 3. "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are all the and all the members do not have the same function. So we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each one of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. I want you to notice two things in this passage. The first is that after God gives these gifts to his people, and we all have different gifts, what does he want us to have in mind in verse 3? Maybe you've got some amazing gifts. Maybe you've got some gifts that are more public in nature than other types of gifts. What check do we have to keep in mind? It's a gift. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Now, does that mean you should be the one talent man? Oh, I've been given this talent, but I'm scared. I'm going to go hide it in the ground. No. Don't not use your talents, but don't let it go to your head. It's a gift. Use it. And so the other thing I want us to see is how should we use our gifts? He starts saying in verse 6, we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. There's that grace again, right? How should we do it? How would you describe the way that the gifts are used in the rest of this passage? To the max, basically. If you've got prophecy, do it to the best of your ability. If you're a teacher, you better teach. Look at some of the gifts that are listed here. There's some things about prophecy and things that we don't currently have, but the service, giving with liberality, leading, and the last one, I think is a way underrated gift. We don't really focus on this, but he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Maybe that's your gift. Whatever your gift is, use it. Don't just let it sit there. Don't get a big head about it when you use it. But you see how he's helping us balance this in this passage. One more on this. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. 1 Peter 4. And again, as Peter's writing to all these Christians spread out over the world, this is one of the things that this is really important. He needs to understand this. 1 Peter 4, beginning in verse 7, he says, "The end of all things is near, therefore be a sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins." It's the greatest gift, right? Verse 9, "Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." There's his grace again. Verse 11, "Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So you see this picture of God giving these gifts, giving his grace, the love, the hospitality, I think is kind of one of the gifts in this context, the speaking, the serving, all of these things are just ways that God is pouring out his grace among us. And you see the same principle from Romans 12. If you speak, you should do it like what? These are the very words of God that I am imparting. I need to take this seriously. If you're serving, oh, look at how good I am. No, he says you're serving through the strength that God supplies. And all the glory at the end goes to God. He is the one glorified in the gifts that he gives. So here's what I want us to do with the last bit of our time this morning. And I want to challenge you in this. Because I have started a list, and I want you to help me expand it and fill it in, because we need to think about this. There are so many different gifts, so many different roles for service in this congregation right now. And guys, there are so many needs in this congregation right now, on so many different levels, spiritual and physical and emotional, and like, we need people to be working. And sometimes I think we get into a mindset where, okay, like, here's like main gifts, and like, they're the people who, those gifts, and like, they're the main ones who are doing this, and I'm just kind of, I'll do my thing, but no, we need to figure out our role in this body, and we need to do it. So let's think about the different roles. There are some public roles, and we've talked about some of these. I'm going to put up some of the ones we've talked about. Teaching is a public role. Not only a public role, but that's a helpful way. There's exhorting, and sometimes we need to be publicly exhorted, which the idea of exhortation is the idea you just tell somebody what they need to hear. It's a little like the flip side of encouragement. Encouragement's kind of the positive end. Exhorting is where like, hey, wake up and do what's right, is the idea of exhortation. Shepherding is something that is a public and a private role very much. But we need that as a public role as well. Leading, and not just leading in worship, but leading by example. There are all sorts of opportunities for leadership. Again, Romans talked about that. He who leads with eagerness, right? Or with boldness, I forget which one it was. They're organizing. There are people who get other people together and make things happen. That's a public role. Serving can sometimes be done in a public role. But love. Guys, we need to be showing our love to one another in a place like this. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples. That's the badge. And people need to see that among us. That's a role of public service. Now, I'm going to draw a line there because we're going to talk about this other side of things, the private roles. And this is where I think the list just kind of explodes. Because when we think about the ways there are to serve, this might be what we think of. But this, all of this needs to be what we think of. We'll start with some of the ones that are mentioned. Teaching, we need people who are teaching in private. One-on-one studies. It's not just a thing up here in the pulpit. This is like this much of the teaching that should be going on in a local group. And this is helpful and important. But man, if this is the only teaching going on, we are in trouble. Exhorting. There's times where you need to say hard things publicly, but the real exhortation comes when you know the person and you're working with them. That's one of the things I really appreciated about camp last week. There was a lot of really helpful exhortation given and received. And that can be a very private thing that goes on. Shepherding. This is one of the things that Marty Broadwell talks about in his series is there's flock shepherding and there's sheep shepherding. And those are two different and very connected things. And so shepherding, there's all sorts of things going on behind the scenes. Serving, of course, this is just a huge, broad one, but all kinds of private serving. Giving ought to kind of be a private one, shouldn't it? It's something that we do when we're together. But if this is the only kind of giving, not just of money, but of our time and ourselves and our energy, there's all sorts of ways we need to be giving. Leadership is not always a public one. There's all sorts of private leadership that happens. And you think about especially in the home. That's where we need leaders, both men and women, doing what they need to do. Because that's where we find our greatest examples, isn't it? Is in the home and those who are closest to us. Showing mercy. We could have put this over here publicly because sometimes that's a public thing. But mercy. Underrated gift of being able to work with people and show mercy to them in patience and wisdom, speaking the truth in love, forgiveness, and of course, love. I'll just put that over there. Love is in all of these things, throughout all these things. Hospitality, again, is kind of more of a private gift in some ways, but that's a great glue that helps hold a group together. Ways that you're opening your home. And I want to do another lesson soon. When I was up in New York a few weeks ago, Beto Guerrero did a really helpful lesson on hospitality, and not just the opening your home hospitality, but the love of strangers and how that manifests itself. There's all sorts of ways you can be hospitable, even if you don't have your own place right now. That's a really powerful concept, but we don't have time this morning to talk about that. We need people who are praying. It talks about, I think it's in Colossians, that Epaphras was struggling for you in his prayers. That was one of the ways that Jesus served, wasn't it? A lot, as he was praying for people. Here's another underrated gift. Listening. Maybe you're not one of those people who's out talking a whole lot, but sometimes we don't need talkers. We need listeners. We need understanders. And I'll tell you, when you look at our culture right now, this is a rare gift right now. And it's a source of a lot of our problems, isn't it? It's everybody's talking and nobody's listening. And it's the same among us. We need listeners. And maybe you're an introvert. This might be one of your greatest gifts right here, is you can listen to people and serve in that way. Blessed are the peacemakers. We need people who are working behind the scenes to make peace. Patience in all this, showing mercy, showing patience. These are gifts that God gives. I put this one as just a big group because this could be its own thing. It's just skills that you have, whether you're a good cook, that can be used in the Lord's service. If you're good with technology, that can be used in the Lord's service. If you're good with music, if you're good with art and design, you name it. All these things that we use for our glory out in the world, we can put to use right here in all sorts of different ways. But we have to be conscious of it. I have a gift. God gave it to me for a reason. I need to use it. Planting, inviting, watering. Evangelism is not just about all the teaching and private roles, but we need people who are doing all the different parts of evangelism. And this is the part that I want you to think about right now. What would you add to this list? We could go on and on and on about all the different opportunities there are to serve in this congregation right now. And you've got one or more of them. And don't limit yourself. If you've got some gifts, you can develop more gifts. That's the beautiful thing about this is Paul talked to Timothy about fanning into flame the gift that he'd been given. He's been given a gift, but he needs to grow it and develop it. And there might be some of these areas where you're stronger than others, and that doesn't mean that, oh, well, that person over there has that gift, and so they're kind of taking care of that. Well, you do it too. If you don't have a gift that you see as there's a need for that gift, you develop that gift. Pray to God about that. Look for opportunities to serve. This is all around us right now, guys. And we need all hands on deck. We need everybody to be looking and thinking about where we can serve and all the different ways that that means. I want to leave you this morning with three questions. And that is that, as we've stressed in these passages, to each one a gift has been given. Take spiritual inventory. What gifts do you have because you have them? And God gave them to you for His glory, and you need to use them. Romans 12, the principle we talked about, how are you using your gifts? Maybe you realize you have a gift, but like you're just allowing the cares of the world to kind of choke out the use of that gift. You need to use the gifts for the building up of the body of Christ, for the edification of these people. Look around and use it to the maximum of your ability. If you've started something, grow it. Fan into flame that gift that God has given you. Use it to the best of your ability. And think about this. As Peter talked about, you employ these gifts in serving one another. Think specifically about who in this group could use my help. And if you need help figuring that out, just talk to somebody. Especially talk to our shepherds. Talk to Scott or myself or whatever. There are so many opportunities of people that need your help. But you have to be conscious of it. And you have to decide to do it. I hope this lesson has been helpful and challenging for us this morning. It certainly stepped on my own toes in this because I need to work harder. We're going to extend the Lord's invitation and we're going to sing a song in just a minute as we think about what God wants us to do. The invitation to serve the Lord is an invitation to receive His gift of salvation, which is His greatest gift of all. Without that, we might have all these other gifts, but it doesn't matter if we're not using them for God. So if you're here this morning and you need to submit to God and submit your gifts to Him to be used in His service, or if you're here and you've become discouraged and you need prayers, if there's any way we can help you to glorify God with your gifts, please come while we stand and while we sing.